your chapter or iteration, verse, twelve. Here are the patience of the saints, here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labours and their works before me. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap. For the time has come for thee to reap, for there will be a harvest of the earth in time. And he that sat on the cloud, thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped.
I wonder if that might be permitted a little remark in regard to a very important matter of time, the unsaved in eternity. I would endorse what our dear brother Mr. Bershot has said, and that is one of the agonies for the unconverted, that time is there. But for the believer, time has ceased to be, and the verse I would suggest for that is Ephesians 3 and verse 21, where for us it is not the ages of the ages as we have here in Revelation, but for the believer it's the age singular of the ages. And the implication I understand is that, you know, that's outside of time completely, the age of ages for the believer. Whereas for the unbeliever, it's the ages of ages. Time, day and night, ages go on. But for the unbeliever, it's the age. Sorry, for the believer, in Ephesians 3 and 21, it's the age of ages. Time.
Is that right?
Clearly, must be raised at the end of the law, without doing any disservice to the conference, it's often true that we can learn more in the interval than in the formal sessions, as we should occur. The query was this: a statement was made earlier in the day that the moral qualities, the moral features that enable suffering saints to endure is the sense in their souls that they are doing God's will, obeying God's commandments, and display simple trust in Jesus. No query arose in the meeting, but in the interval, quite rightly, the query was this: why is it then not faith in Jesus, but the faith of Jesus? Now, it has to be said that the statement made earlier was a shortcut, an abbreviation. But we can work through it. There was a statement because in the general sense of the term of faith. It's another of these phrases in the New Testament that when we get the inclusion of the definite article in the faith, it's speaking about the whole body of faith, like the faith once and for all delivered to the saints. It's a body of truth. Here, doing no disservice to what has already been said, the faith of Jesus is that truth to which they are committed, which is precious to them, and which finds its center and focal point in Jesus. Why not the Christ? Why not the Lord? It seems precious, doesn't it, to the suffering saints that the one who himself endured the contradiction of sinners against himself, personally, in the days of his flesh, his personal name is here. But as an extension of that, except through trust in Him, the Lamb who is the center of the body of truth, for which the saints are suffering at the time. So I would suggest that, yes, as the detail of the text, it is the faith which finds its center in a person, Jesus, but it is simply trust in the person who is the center, the embodiment of the truth. This is the moral feature that keeps them going. Perhaps if we had more of these queries in the meeting, rather than the interval, they could be answered in the meeting. But, whenever and however, if it brings the truth out, that's very good. Perhaps the brethren can either assent or adjust what has been said.
The verse is to be understood, is it not, if we get a good appreciation of the situation in which the saints are found. For us, the distinction between faith and the faith is in relation to the whole body of revealed truth as known in the New Testament. Faith, the inward principle that links the soul with God, the faith, the whole body of revealed truth. But if we look at verse 12 in regard to the situation in which these saints are found, it's very much like Old Testament ground, is it not? The commandments of God is one part of the verse, but the faith of Jesus would be the assurance that the coming Messiah was none other than Jesus. And I think what you said about the personal name of Jesus is extremely precious when they come to the point that they're followers of the Lamb, they're walking in the same steps as Jesus, but their faith will be in this blessed one, the coming Messiah, but none other than the Lord Jesus. So it's to be understood, is it not, in regard to the particular situation in which they're found, not in which we're found.
It's a more familiar verse, you know, this has this same sentiment in, and I'm thinking about Galatians 2 and 20. The faith that has life again are lived by the faith of the Son of God that loved me and gave himself for me. There it seems, it's not his faith exactly, but it's my faith in him. It's my trust in him. I look to him for my support. So here we have people on earth suffering, as we have been saying, and they find all their resource in the one Jesus, one perhaps that they would know that the nation had rejected, but they had put their whole trust in him. There's this godly remnant, and they lay upon him, they hold upon him for support and strength in the pathway of suffering. Faith of Jesus.
Thought that it is the same faith as Jesus on the earth, and on this respect, it is they are especially those who follow the Lamb, because Jesus is the leader and the completer of the faith in the world.
I just wondered whether I would be allowed to add something to what has been said. I do not know that it is explicitly said that the Lord exercised faith. I know that there is something akin to that in relation to his position on the earth, insofar as his father was concerned, that he trusted in him. In fact, it says, "Now it's leaving to trust upon my mother's breast." And the two characteristic features that Mark the Lord, as far as the father was concerned, obedience and submission. And as far as men
were concerned, it was loneliness and weakness. But these are the features that are connected with the name Jesus. And I just wanted to suggest that the expression, the faith of Jesus, has a characteristic bearing as well, what has been said before. And in this particular setting, it has particularly to do with the Lord Jesus on the earth, his pathway here. Whereas the reference that your brother made to Galatians, I would suggest that Paul's life was characterized by divine help.
Is it relevant to say that every Jew would be very happy to receive a Messiah who would come in power and bring glory? But to find that their Messiah was one who died upon the cross was a completely foreign thought to them. But this company of suffering saints have seized the point that their Messiah is the one who has gone to the cross. I think this is perhaps relevant to what we're talking about here.
Es entsteht manchmal die Frage, dass der Opfer über ist, der den Messias erwartet, weiß, ob es Jesus ist oder nicht.
Sometimes the question arises whether or not the remnant that expects and waits for Messiah knows that he is Jesus.
Wenn der Zachariah 13 lesen,
when we read Zechariah chapter 13, we find such who do not know this. And when he appears, they will be astonished and ask, what are these wounds in thy hands?
And here they hear Andrei, that she says, well, we see that it is Jesus.
And here we see the other side, that they do know that it is Jesus.
And you can like say that a part of the Jewish people is in here, and a part not. That's why we hear the other side is trapped.
And perhaps we could say that part of the remnant knows this, and there's another part that doesn't know it. For me, this has always been the solution to this problem.
I was noticing the difference between the end of verse 10 of chapter 13. Here is endurance and faith of saints. And here we have the endurance of the saints. And then it gets more developed. The saints keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. What could any brother help with the, or brothers help with the real significance of this? Seems to be a fuller development in verse 12 here over what we had in the end of verse 10 of chapter 13. What is the notion of this?
Could it just be that as the pressure increases, as indeed we have in chapter 14, so it is necessary for the inward springs of faith to be fed? I'm most interested in dear Brother Max's suggestion about perhaps some knowing and some not knowing. I raise that up because if you look carefully at the repentance granted in Zechariah, it's very near the end. It does seem that the repentance that marks the remnant, according to Zechariah, is very near the end. That is, at the time when Yeshua has already reduced Jerusalem to a very low state, and that's when they find the Lord intervening on their behalf, the Lord roaring out of Jerusalem. It's only then that repentance is brought in this company in extenso. But perhaps there are some beforehand who are brought into the faith of Jesus before this actually happens. What do you think of that, Alan? Do you think that perhaps
there's an extension from chapter 13, verse 10?
Verse 12.
And this is because of the increased pressure that's indicated towards the end.
I thought there was something wrong with Daniel, certainly. It seems to be much more developed here. Really, verse 10 is simply the faith of the faith. It's both faith and the keeping of the commandments. There's not only the trust in God, but there's an outward show of faithfulness to Him and the keeping of the commandments. It seems to me to indicate this full development in the keeping of the commandments, that faith was shown. There are a lot of people today who say they have faith, but do they really keep commandments? Maybe they're going too far in that, but it seems to me that there was a development here, and the darker the day got.
But the outward keeping of the commandments is sustained by the inward faith of Jesus.
Yes.
In the exact things and difficult results are things.
What has been said is an important principle that also applies to us.
Does that leave us free to move into the consequences of that? And verse 13. This is one of the Beatitudes upon which we heard on the 13th. Very attractive, isn't it? In verse 12, you get the commandments of God, the faith of Jesus, those that die in the Lord, and thus saith the Spirit. I think this has already been mentioned, worth mentioning again. You mentioned the matter of from henceforth. Not everybody was here on the Tuesday night. Unless you might just mention the matter of from henceforth, the significance thereof.
It is very often significant that when a epoch is arrived at, an important point in time to which or from which other things are dated, that the epoch is marked by a phrase like this. And here again we have from, hence, for. Certainly, after the change of scene between the end of chapter 3 and the beginning of chapter 4. Between chapter 3 and 4, we are transferred from an earthly view to a heavenly view. But by the time we get to verse 13 of chapter 14, we move on a little further. We are now at the point where a covenant has been established, agreed, assented to, continued in force for perhaps 3.5 years, and then the point comes where this is broken, and in the final rundown to the personal deliverance of the nation, or the remnant of the nation, by the personal deliverance of God in the person of the Christ. A special character is given to those who die a martyr's death because of their faithfulness, their commitment to the Lord. It is demanded of them that they say no to the priest. They say, we have none of that. We are already committed to the Lordship of Jesus, and whatever you do to us, we aren't going to change our witness. And as Nero said to Paul and others, if you say to me, to live is Christ, Nero said, the priest will say, if you say that, I'll kill you. But the saying says, well, I'll leave that with the Lord, to whom I am committed. If I die, I die under his lordship. To me, it seems to be a force.
Would you say that is why John is asked to write? Very significant that this is a thing that he's asked to write. A lot of these other things he's not asked to write, this one he is, and so is that the force of the being asked to write?
It hasn't actually been said this week. It's understood that when God gives us information about the future, it's intended to regulate and affect our lives at the present time. It is so with us. We have verses from 1 John 3 last night that tell us the lesson very plainly. It will be true after the rapture that the secret of what is going to happen in the future, which is revealed to some saints, is what will sustain them in terribly difficult circumstances. So it is written for their instruction, their comfort, and to keep them strong, if they might have fortitude in adversity. For completeness, perhaps we might say again that the way the Lord Jesus is spoken of is always significant. At the present time, it is said of those who die that 1 Thessalonians 4:14, that it is a special sweetness to be brought to sleep through Jesus, subject to his sweet constraint. Our word cemetery, sleeping place, the same term. It's put on a special mark of endearment that what men speak of as death is being brought about by the sweet control of Jesus personally. When power is necessary in resurrection, we learn not the dead in Jesus, not even the dead in the Lord, but the dead in Christ will rise first. The power of the Christ, the one in whom all the promises of God are vouchsafed and will be put into full effect, that in him
those who are lying in that wonderful sleep, they will be resurrected by the power of the Christ. But here it's a matter of endurance, and it's a matter of commitment to the Lordship of the land that they have followed on earth. And it seems to have this special force that in yielding to his Lordship, nothing else matters.
Is it possible to connect the blessing here mentioned with chapter 6?
Here we find a special reason why it is mentioned from henceforth, a special moment in chapter 6, the souls under the altar, verse 9. When he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And I cried, How long, Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And then the answer in verse 11, And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. So that we have come now to the end of the martyrdom, the end of the little season, and that the amount of the martyrs has been fulfilled.
Two points why these saints need this blessing very urgently. They have actually an earthly hope, and when they have to die, they don't know what's going to happen. They are not. They're thinking perhaps, are we the first fruit for the king or not? And the other thing is that they are not sealed by the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit has departed from the earth with the saints by the rapture, and so they have not this assurance or this security as we have about our salvation. So they need that very urgently, these scriptures which said, Blessed are the dead, thy Lord. So that's these points as any different between us. That's these points as in different between us and the believers at that time.
This group represents the last of the saints that will die. And immediately after this, there is a cessation of death, certainly for the saints. Isn't that the force of from henceforth, that no one will die anymore. The Lord is going to intervene, and in the type, in number 16, we read of Aaron, that he stood between the living and the dead, and the plague was stayed. So the Lord is going to stay the plague of death, and no one will die anymore.
Is that really then, Michael, as it says, they're blessed from henceforth? It's not that they're going to die from henceforth. They've all died. It's they're blessed from henceforth.
And then, of course, there is a beautiful touch if we apply it, because it says that they may rest from their labors. Remember, it was said of the children of Israel that they did not enter into God's rest. But they remain a Sabbathism for the keep of God. And so we are coming into this wondrous place of rest, rest of the saints of God, Jerusalem of God.
I wonder if you could just pass a remark about the use of this verse in Christendom generally.
I've been to several cemeteries and I've seen it on tombstones. And I think it may even be cited at funerals. But it seems to be an anachronism when it's used now. It's used indiscriminately as well in Christendom. And so it just wouldn't be true for the dead generally, that they're blessed, except that there's a connection with Christ and that they've found rest in the Lord Jesus now, who says in Matthew 11, "Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest." So for the Christian today, we must find rest really in Christ even before we die. Now, for the unconverted, we learn from Hebrews 11 that after death there's the judgment, which is very solemn. Now, there's not judgment coming for these, but blessing in view. And then maybe an answer to a question which was also uttered in the break. There's no period or interval of rest between death and judgment. Consequent upon the death of the unbeliever, he enters into judgment, which Luke 16, verse 23-24, which is not a parable, tell plainly, in torment, consequent upon death. So the only rest must be found now in this dispensation. And the use of this verse is inappropriate at this time.
I agree largely with what you say, Edwin, but we must also take account of Romans 14. None of us live to himself, and none are alive to himself. Whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. Well, we are happy, aren't we, that everything that is done, especially after the experience of Romans 12, 1 and 2, everything is done unto him. Whatever the circumstance, we accept his voice, this thing is from me. So that's a general statement that's true. And whether the Lord leaves us here or takes us to be with himself, we accept that as the best. He is the Lord, we yield to him. But if that's true in a general way, how much more true in Revelation 14 is that while it's relatively easy for us to say we accept everything from the Lord, in difficult days it would be much more meaningful in this special way, won't it? Yes, I would feel free to quote it relative to the burial, the death and burial of a believer by extension. But we only do that by extension, understanding the special force it will have to those in this day.
Okay, thank you.
Yes, I suppose we would see in these verses that the wicked have been condemned, and in this particular verse 13, the faithful ones are being rewarded. And even for the Christian in this day, death is really our servant to bring us into the Lord's presence.
I agree. I cannot find any reference in Scripture to examples of natural death between the rapture and the appearing. Seems to be from Scripture that there is either faithfulness unto death and a martyr's death, or there is death as an act of judgment, or there is endurance through the difficult period, endurance unto the end, leading to a special kind of salvation. I cannot trace myself any reference to natural death in that period. If there are any, perhaps a burden can help me.
A
don't think anybody has got to help you. But should we raise up the question, does it suppose that all of these people will be martyred? Or do you think some will escape martyrdom?
My judgment would be that they either are martyred or that they are unable to endure the intense persecution and are able to persevere through it, through the time.
And for them, what place?
Well, for them, there will be a place on the earth. Those who are martyred are transferred to heavenly places.
I think you quoted the fourth verse of chapter 20.
Yes.
Where they have part in the first resurrection. But it is a question that's sometimes raised as to whether everybody in this section is martyred.
Mm-hmm. There's certainly a preparedness by those who are referred to go as far as that if necessary.
Do you think in the verse 2 of chapter 15 where it says mingled with fire that some have got through without actually dying, there have been fire that they've got through without actually being killed? Is that what you might be suggesting then?
I find it much easier to have everyone in verse 13 martyred. I'm not sure about the rest.
Well, it just says, doesn't it, blessed are they that die in the Lord. There must be a company that has passed through the article of death in martyrdom perhaps. They certainly die in the Lord, and what has been said of course is that they were looking for an earthly blessing. It isn't a surprise to us, we are looking as believers today for a heavenly portion. We are looking for that. But these believers are looking for an earthly blessing, an earthly kingdom, a prospect upon earth, and their life is revoked from them, they die. Well, the blessedness is, in spite of having lost the earthly, God has a heavenly place for these. Now, the heavenly place for those who are martyred is described, I think, in the next chapter on the sea of glass, which speaks of a permanent place there, outside of the place of persecution and tribulation. It's a permanent place of blessing. But the fact that it does say that the sea of glass is mingled with fire, they have been through the fire, and God has preserved them, and there they are in permanent condition. These are the last ones as a group that will experience resurrection and be transferred to heaven. And then this will bring to an end all the saints who would enjoy or experience resurrection.
I'm glad you mentioned as a group, because we have to leave room for the resurrection of the two witnesses, haven't we? As having come in the first resurrection. I think it was very helpful, if I may say so, as to what has been said in regard to the end of the verse, their works follow with them. Now, that clearly shows that coming under review will not only be the matter of their martyrdom, but also their faithfulness that has led up to it. And all this will come up for due assessment and reward. I like this expression, their works follow with them. It's, of course, capable of universal application for ourselves also, but you can see the relevance of it in regard to these saints
to suffer so intensely.
Does that mean it won't only be the Christian that stands before the judgment seat of Christ? Is that what you're suggesting? That there'll be a place of reward for these saints as well?
Oh, I think so.
Would it be the same place?
It's a heavenly place. But the same place.
You don't think these saints are like the ones in Hebrews 11? You see, they will have the reward of the people of faith, and they won't have the assembly's place.
There's only one body of Christ, isn't there?
Yeah.
No, I'm thinking of the expression that their works
still follow seems to suggest that in some way there's going to be a reward for their faithfulness. Well, our reward, if we are faithful, will be, of course, at the judgment seat of Christ. That's quite certain, isn't it? I'm just raising the question, will they have a reward for their faithfulness at the same place?
There's a quick answer. Wouldn't you say that we must distinguish between the company who are the body of Christ as in the world of the Spirit, as distinct from this earthly company, who will come in for heavenly blessings, but they've never been in the world of the Spirit?
Maybe the insistence on the works is due to the fact that they might have considered that they have done nothing. They have just endured and kept faithful, but they have not made any accomplishment. And it is insisted there that nevertheless, this is what they have done is most precious to the Lord.
Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. What better thing could there be than to hear the voice of the Lord Jesus saying that, well done?